name of our Christ, we are privileged to be in the house of the Lord once again. We are thankful for the privilege of being at his table to eat of his bread and to drink of his water. He promised that if we partake of him, that we will never thirst or hunger again. He is totally satisfying. And that's a joy to know that he satisfies us. Certainly we're blessed to look at you, and you're blessed to look at me. We're blessed to look at one another. For God is good. Let me say that again. God is good. Could have been that we were viewing one another, but the Lord allowed us, and he's allowing us to look at one another instead of viewing one another. And certainly God is to be praised, because God and God alone navigate our niches and allow us the privilege of being present and participatory. Psalms 25. If you have it, say amen. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 28. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, will the eagles be gathered together. Amen. The Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Matthew chapter 24 is known as a prophetical discourse. In Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples ask Jesus questions concerning signs of his coming and of the end of the age. I want you to work that in your spirit, that Jesus's teachings stem from questions that the disciples asked him concerning his second coming and the signs of the end of the age. Thus Jesus shared with his disciples what will happen pre-tribulation, what will happen during the tribulation, what will happen to all who accept him during the tribulation, and what will happen after the tribulation. So he gives them perspective. He gives them heads up as to what will happen, not immediately in that time, but prophetically, he gives them a glance of what's to come after the church age. So he shares with them what will happen thousands of years after them. So it is not immediately during the time of the disciples. It is not during the church age, but it is after the church age, after the church is raptured out of the earth, hallelujah, that we will not have to suffer the great tribulation. So he gives them a glance of what's to come in the distant future. He said, there will be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines. But Jesus did say that these are the beginning of sorrows. And the end is not yet. Now, the sorrows in the original language means birth pains. The birth or the pain in childbearing. Birth pain speaks of the frequency and intensity So as a woman nears birth, the pains become more frequent and more intense. Catch what he's saying. He's saying, just as a woman, when she's nearing birth and the pains are intense and frequent, so shall the signs of the end of the age be. That as we draw closer and closer to the end of the age, wars and earthquakes, famines, they will happen more frequently and they will happen more intensively. Now, it's not the start of it, because we understand from history that wars have been fought before and after Christ, that earthquakes have happened before and after Christ, that famines have happened before and after Christ. But they are signs of drawing closer to the end. He says the closer we get to the end, the more frequent and intense these things will be. So, as we draw closer, the church in the earth will experience the pains of this age, but then the church is raptured. The church is raptured. So the sign of the end, he also said, are heavy persecution, rise of false Christ, rise of false prophets, universal preaching of the gospel. And then he says the abomination of desolation. Now let us pivot here a moment and deal with the abomination of desolation. Verse 15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Now, this is a cryptogram to be solved, and Jesus tells the disciples the book to turn to. In other words, he gives them a cheat sheet. He helps them unlock it. He helps them solve it. He refers to Daniel, who mentioned the abomination of desolation in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Let's look at them. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 say, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Notice what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, the abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Oh my. Now, this abomination that causes desolation, abomination is something that causes disgust or hatred. Thine complete Expository Dictionary says abomination is loathsome, detestable things. Someone or something essentially unique in the sense of being dangerous or sinister. It draws our attention on everything and every person who's against God. Who's against God. So in Deuteronomy 7, verses 25 through 26, it deals with practices and objects, pagan practices and objects. That we are not to bring pagan objects and practices into the house of God. Matter of fact, it goes as far as to say that we're not even to bring those things into our own houses or homes. That's detestable. It's disgusting to God. So it deals with objects, pagan objects, and pagan practices. But then it also deals with things that bring about disgust in the heart of God. And it deals with things God hates. Things God hates. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 gives a listing of things God hates. And then he says the seventh is an abomination unto him. You know, lying lips. You know, those who are that sow discord among brethren. And all of that, you know, you read it when you get to the house. But you see what God hates. So the abomination is what's disgusting to God. And what's disgusting to God must be disgusting to us. What God hates, we should hate. Are y'all in here with me? So he deals with abomination, but then he also deals with desolation. And desolation is a state of complete emptiness or destruction. So this abomination of desolation is the setting up of an image of a pagan god inside the sanctuary, followed by the sacrifice of some kind of animal considered unclean. In other words, it's to bring in before God something that God detests, something that God hates. So it can be an idol, a pagan idol, a pagan thing. It can be a pagan practice that you bring in before God and offer up unto God. He says it's going to happen in the last day. It's going to happen during the tribulation period. That there will be one who would come, a ruler who would come, according to Daniel chapters 9, verse 27. It would be one who would come and make a covenant with the people of Israel. And the terms of the covenant will be for 7 years. A week is symbolic of 7 years. A day within the week in Daniel's prophecy equals a year. So here you see 7 years. Are y'all with me? After the first 3.5 years, the ruler will gather his troops and put an end of the sacrifices and offerings in the temple. At that time, the ruler will desecrate the temple by setting up some type of sacrilegious object, something that lacks respect for the sacredness of God and the holiness of God, the sacredness of his temple, the sacredness of his worship place. And then in the last 3.5 years, the desecration of the temple will continue until the judgment of God is inflicted upon the ruler and his followers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is the Antichrist. The Antichrist will rear his head, and he will influence people during the great tribulation. Listen to this. When the abomination of desolation occurs, those in Judea should flee to the mountain. Now, most people interpret this as a current event. You won't have time. And they really put together two separate events, that being the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And they are two separate events. Because the rapture of the church takes place before the great tribulation. But the second coming of Christ, mentioned in Matthew 24, will take place or occur after. But some people try to put it together. And that's the error that they say, well, when Christ comes, you won't have time to come down from the house and gather clothing or possessions out of the house. You won't have time to come out of the field. And in that day that Christ comes, women shouldn't be pregnant. But that's not what it's saying. Because when Christ comes, you won't need possessions. When he raptures us as the church, we won't need possessions in heaven. When he comes, we won't need clothing, because we'll put on a new robe. And some of you say, walk around heaven all day. See, when he comes, you know, it won't be a sad time for those who are pregnant or nursing a child. No, that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is he's dealing with fleeing the urgency and the suffering that will take place during the great tribulation. That when the Antichrist come and set up himself in the temple of God, those who are in Judea should run from Judea into the wilderness. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, now the urgency is that you will run from your house. Being on the housetop, you will come down, but it will be so urgent of a matter that you are to flee that you won't have time to go in the house and get your possessions, because your possessions won't be your main concern. It won't be the main concern of the people who are in the great tribulation. They're fleeing from the Antichrist. But then not only possessions won't be the main concern, your clothing or their clothing won't be their main concern. Now, watch to put the text together, because they only run from their homes with what they have on. That's why he said, I pray that your flight be not in the winter. Because they will not be properly dressed to deal with winter climate. Oh, making sense now, isn't it? And then he goes on to say that he prays that the women Be not pregnant or nursing, because you can't run fast when you're pregnant. And you can't run fast when you got a baby in your arm and nursing a child. And times are going to get so severe that some theologians believe that the women will be so desperate that they'll start eating the bodies of their babies. Because when you look at how intense and severe, how severe the great tribulation will be in Revelation, you're going to see food shortage, and you're going to see all types of storms and earthquakes and hail coming up on the earth. And it's going to be very poor conditions. So he says, I pray that they are not with child, because they won't be able to flee fast nursing a child. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 29. Behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breast that never nursed. Why? It's because women who don't have children, or who won't have children at the time, can flee, can run and escape. Now, he's not saying it's a blessing not to bear a child, because he did command that we be fruitful and multiply. So he's not contradicting word. Blessed are they in that day who are barren. He's talking about blessed. They are blessed because they don't have to worry about their child or children or conditions that will impede them from fleeing. And then he announces the great tribulation in verses 21 and 22. He says, for then will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor even or ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now again, the great tribulation is a period of suffering sent from God upon the earth to accomplish his purpose. Now, this is what I want you to understand by way of scripture. What is God's purpose? God's purpose is to graft Israel back in. Now, we see that in Romans chapter 11. Now, y'all write that down. Go home and read Romans chapter 11. God has not totally cast Israel away. He will not totally destroy Israel. He will use the great tribulation to fulfill his purpose for Israel. So it will be a time of judgment. Judgment will put down the rebellion of mankind in preparation of Christ's reign. According to Thomas Ice, one of the major divine purposes for the tribulation in relation to Israel is the conversion of the Jewish remnant to faith in Jesus as their Messiah. This will take place throughout the tribulation, but by the end of the 7-year period, the entire number of the elect remnant will become converted to Jesus. Are y'all with me? So the great tribulation, get this, will purge out rebels from the elect. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 38 say, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. And I shall bring you out from the people and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. With a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face. As I enter into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. And I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I shall purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. So there will be a purging. There will be a purging. Jesus talked about the purging. He talked about the sheep being on his right and the goats being on his left. He talked about the purging. He talked about five wise virgins and five foolish. That there's going to be a purging for the people of God, the elect of God. Now, during the Great Tribulation, the nation of Israel will know Jesus Christ as Lord. See, that's why Paul said, at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. See, even tongues that don't want to confess will confess. Because he has an exalted name. A name that's above all, above every name. So they will know that he is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. The Great Tribulation will chasten the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 30 verse 22 says, only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. So this chastisement will result in Israel's conversion. And he says, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Jeremiah says that these things will occur in the latter days. So he's looking forward also. He's sharing with Israel what God is going to do to bring them back in relationship with him. He's going to chasten Israel. The Great Tribulation is a period of suffering unlike any other period in the past or future. Now, when you get time, go home and read Revelation 5 and on throughout the book of Revelation to deal with the seals and the trumpets and the vials to see how intense is going to be in terms of suffering and afflictions. Go home and read Revelation. And it goes more into depth than what Jesus does here in Matthew 24. So it'll be a time of affliction, great affliction, like never before. Listen, however you think of affliction, it would be a million times worse. However and whatever you think of trouble, it'll be a million times worse. However and whatever you think of famine, murder, is going to be a million times worse. You're talking about a world totally turn over to evil. It's going to be nothing like we have ever seen or read about, and nothing we'll ever see. It's going to be just that bad. And Revelation gives us perspective, helps us understand how severe. And I think even short the words in Revelation in explaining just how severe, but it gives us perspective. It gives us some type of understanding of what God is so gracious to allow us to escape. The church. That we are not going to be in the great tribulation. Now, he says the time will be shortened for the sake of the elect. Because understand, during the tribulation, people will get saved. Jews will be get saved. They're going to be preaching. And they're going to get saved. And he says, except those days be shortened, there will be none who survive it. So the elect in verse 22 refers to those who will be redeemed in the tribulation. So the elect of the church age will be raptured before the tribulation. The church will not come under God's wrath. You see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Listen to the words. He says, I will keep you from. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why we ought to come in shouting and praising the Lord. We have so much that we will escape. Yes, I know we go through some things in the earth, but what we go through now is nothing in comparison to what those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jews, will go through in the great tribulation. When we think about just what God is going to keep us from, we ought to just shout our troubles over and praise his name, because God is just that good. He's just that faithful. He's just that kind to keep us from the hour of trial. Notice what happened. Notice what's going to happen. There would be deception by false Christ and false prophets. Verses 23 through 26. Listen to him. He says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Now, why did he say, go not? Because they are trying to point people. They will be teaching and preaching to point people in certain directions. Are y'all in here with me? And he deals with them as saying of them that they are false Christ and false prophets. Now, the false Christ will not come in the name Jesus. They won't come saying, I'm Jesus. Or claim to be followers of Jesus. They won't even say that I'm a disciple of Jesus. They won't even say that I'm sent by him. They will come claiming themselves to be the Messiah. Messiah means promised deliverer. There are people today who claim to be the Christ, the promised deliverer. The purpose of declaring themselves to be the Christ or the promised deliverer is to lead people astray. Satan uses any means necessary to lead people astray. Jesus said to his disciples, "See that no man or no one leads you astray. See that no one leads you astray." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. "For this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Listen, you have to be careful, and I'm just going to put this in as a footnote now, because he's deceiving folks now. Now, I know this is end time, but let me just kind of ease in on you now and tell you, you need to be careful who you give your ear to. Because you become what you hear, what you give your ear to. If you hear something, just over and over and over again, if you give yourself to it, you will eventually believe it. That's why television and media constantly, just bombard the television and the TV with commercials that try to indoctrinate you in a certain way to cause you to believe that some of this stuff is all right. And listen, the more you hear it, the more relaxed you get. The more you relax, and the more likely you are to believe it. Accept it, believe it, and start teaching it. He says they will creep in. They will creep in, and when you are gullible, when you just want to hear something to confirm how you feel, you know how you do. You know, when you want somebody to approve what you're saying and how you feel and what you're doing, you become gullible. Especially when you got a problem with right now. When you got a problem with somebody telling you right, what you want to do is find somebody you feel is going to approve of what you're doing and what you're saying. And if just one person agree with you, oh my, you set it in stone. Are y'all here with me? He says, you better watch it. You ever learning. See, you're reading every book but the Bible. And you even prefer the commentaries over the Bible. Because you want a quick answer. Instead of investigating the scripture, you just give yourself to somebody's comments. And you allow somebody's comments to dictate to you what the Bible is saying. Gullible. Or you find your preacher. Because you're gullible. You won't listen to nothing your pastor's saying. Because your pastor ain't playing with you. So you go run off somewhere else and try to justify yourself against your pastor. That's being gullible. And you know, when people are trying to lead you in their direction, they'll tell you anything they figure you want to hear. He says, for this sort creep into households and make captives of gullible women. And listen, I won't bother that. You know, because when you talk about gullible women, you got some gullible men too. I didn't want to bother, but y'all just kind of pushed me out there on the edge. He says, you're ever learning, but you're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So during the Great Tribulation, there will be increased deception. Paul said, increased deception. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I like this because now you know you off when you're deceiving others and deceiving yourself. You know, you can tell yourself a lie for so long where you'll start believing it. That's deceiving self. And you can tell it so, you know, where people believe you. He says that you are deceiving and being deceived. Now, get this, and I want you to highlight this, and I'm almost finished. In times of stress and suffering, there are always counterfeit deliverers. In times of stress and suffering, there are always counterfeit deliverers. They will be preaching messages and performing miracles to deceive. A word of warning for those who will experience tribulation: do not be deceived by the messages and miracles of false Christ and false prophets. You know, for some people, they're just looking for something spectacular. And they base their whole Christian life on something spectacular. You know, if church is not heated and hot, and church is not, you know, where you shout every Sunday, you have to find somewhere where you can shout every Sunday. But listen, sometimes God tells you to sit down and hear the word. You can't shout every Sunday. You ain't doing that good. Yeah. Sometimes he wants you to come in and sit down and just hear his instructions. But some people base their Christianity, their Christian faith, their Christian life on spectacular things. You know, hyper faith. You know, very little word, but a whole lot of excitement. He says, watch that. Now, here's the condition for the return of Christ. And next week we'll talk about the return of Christ. There's something that has to happen before he returns. And the Bible teaches that before Christ can return to earth for his millennial reign, the nation of Israel must be converted to Jesus as their Messiah and call on him to be saved. Now, here are some passages: Leviticus 26:40-42, Jeremiah 3:11-18, Hosea 5:15. Zechariah 12:10, Matthew 23:37-39, and Acts chapter 3:19-21. That there has to be a conversion. Israel has to turn to Jesus and own him as their Messiah and call on him to be saved. And the return of Christ then becomes a rescue event to keep them from perishing. He says, except those days be short, there will be none saved. So it's a rescue event. Jesus will return to planet Earth in order to rescue the believing Jewish remnant. Now, what I want you to get out of this, again, is two separate events, the rapture and the return. The rapture takes place before the Great Tribulation. The return takes place after. He's going to rapture the church out of the earth, and he's going to allow evil to exist, and he's going to pour out on earth his wrath, pour out on the world the evil system of the earth, the evil government of the earth. He's going to pour out his wrath upon the Jewish people who refuse to own Jesus as Messiah. Now, notice how we're mounting up, because it started in earlier chapters that they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. You see the conflict. The conflict. And then in chapter 23, he started saying, whoa, 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 to the religious leaders, and he warned the people of the damnable teachings of the religious leaders. And then 24, he talked about, you know, the birth pains, but the end is not yet. And then 15 through 28, he deals with the Great Tribulation, partially explaining what will take place during the tribulation. He deals with the elect, which means that there's a remnant that will be saved during the tribulation. He also deals with those who reject him as Messiah. He calls them rebels. They will be purged from. If I had time, I would deal with how some believe a third of the Jewish nation will be saved. You get into Revelation, it deals with, you know, 12,000 from each tribe. You remember that? And then he sees another number that no man could number, who have come up through tribulation, but have washed their robe in the blood of the Lamb. So people will be saved through the tribulation. All right? So we understand that the tribulation is not God pouring out his wrath upon his church, that the church will be gone. We are premillennialist. All right? So the church will be gone. All right? Any questions? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. So that it that helps us understand just how intense the suffering will be. That they will run to the mountain and ask the mountains to fall on them. But in other words, they will seek death and not be able to die. Would that be the same food that we ate to be saved, or that would be food that we ate to be saved? They still have mountains to be saved. He said in verse 14, that the gospel will be preached to all nations. So it's the preaching of the gospel to all nations. We see that now. So we're in times of sorrow. So the preaching of the gospel is going to the four corners of the world. I believe the preaching of the gospel has caught the wings of the wind, and it's going all over the place. You know, from here, right at New Bethlehem, right here, we can preach in every country. And every country can hear us preach through the internet. Yeah. So, universal preaching. Preaching all over. Preaching everywhere. Someone else? The Gentiles. You know, Jews mainly. Jews mainly. I believe so. I believe all who reject him at that time will experience the great tribulation, Jew, Gentile. But I think his focus, what Matthew is trying to share with us, because his focus, his message of Christ being Messiah is to the Jews. That's why we have the Gospel of Matthew, is that his message is to the Jews, to the Jewish nation. Am I still on camera?
Well, one service, yes.
Okay, cut it off. I don't want folks to hear I discuss.